Okay, today is November 11, no, November 14th. And we are studying today Rashbam and Ibn Ezra, but not from their own standpoint. We'll be discussing Rashbam and Ibn Ezra insofar as they relate to the way we studied Rashi. The way we studied Rashi until now. Okay? I gave you 5 points in Rashi. The text must be significant. If you give me more information than I need to know, Rashi's going to tell you what that means. Otherwise, this parish is written for children, which is what Ibn Ezra accused Rashi of. You're writing for it says to entertain children who are still nursing. Why are you giving me these gematrias? There's nothing wrong with writing nice, fancy perushim that are midrashic in nature. But that's not what you said you would do, Rashi. You said you would give pshuto shel mikra first. Right? Remember we talked about two theories of why the Jewish world started to move towards a pshat-oriented perush. You with me, right? Okay? Either external because of Christian influence or internal because of evidence from the Cairo Geniza. All right? This is what I expect you to do on this quiz. Usually I like to be thorough, but you're going to have to at least show proficiency in this section here that I will give you these five, and you have to show me where does Rashi demonstrate this kind of concern in his perush. All right? Every parsha has 20 examples of this. And what often happens is that it crosses over between Rashi and Rashbam, who cares much more about pshat than about giving significance to every extra word. It's a machlokus of whether, please tell me that you remember this, whether we apply the philosophical notion of Occam's razor to the biblical text. Okay? This is a machlokis that is stated in Shas between Rabbi Akiva and Rabbi Yishmael. Rabbi Akiva, who tries to make sense of every single word, Rabbi Yishmael often dismisses him and says, that's nonsense, Dibra Torah Kalashon B'nei Adam. That's just the Torah speaking in its special flowery Hebrew that doesn't need to be darshaned for every word. Okay? If you recall, when we did Medrash HaHalacha, I made a simplistic statement that Rabbi Akiva's popularity vis-a-vis Rabbi Yishmael, all the students flocked to Rabbi Akiva. Rabbi Yishmael had yeshiva. It's called Tana Devei Rabbi Yishmael. You run into it often in Shas. Right? But you don't often run into his 13 midos shatar and nidreshes by him outside of the Siddur up before Baruch Shammai. Right? Because his derech of rigidity did not resonate with the students. Right? You recall a Gemara, Rabbi Meir, Stam Mishnah Rabbi Meir, Stam Tosef Rabbi Nechemiah, Stam Sifra Rabbi Yehuda, Stam Sifrei Rabbi Shimon, the Kulei Alibid Rabbi Akiva. All the material that we have today that goes into the Talmud is from Rabbi Akiva's yeshiva, not from Rabbi Shmuel's. You chose your yeshiva based on how you read the biblical text. And Rashi's popularity vis-a-vis Rashbam is similarly denoted. Okay? So, such as in last week's, this coming week's Pasha. Right? So, Tetsu Avonim B'Kirba. Rashi says they're fighting over two worlds, they're fighting over where Beis HaMedrash and Yeshiva. Rashbam looks at that and says, I can't do that. I can't explain it that way. I'm not going to do that. This is just a common thing. That's deep. You get it? Deep rhetorical Lashon B'nei Adam. That's what happens. What's Rashi's response to Rashbam? Please. What would Rashi say to Rashbam, who says, Rivka just had birth pains. What's the problem? She had pregnancy pains. What's Rashi's response to that? Is anyone here in the last class? What? All pregnant women have pregnancy pains. Why didn't the Torah give that? There's no other place in the whole Tanakh where anyone gets to tell what it's like to be pregnant. Right? And if all it was children moving inside, why even mention this? Okay. This I can say this in many examples, right, where Rashbam looks at Rashi and says, Zengi, really? Really? Eliezer was telling Rivka about 10 commandments and 2 luchos and a mishkan that your descendants will build. Really? Who would say such a thing? And Rashi would respond, why does the Torah have to tell me how many coins he gave her? Just tell me he gave her gifts, yes.
Was Rashi alive when Ibn Ezra started doing commentary?
I'm saying Rashbam now. The reason why I'm not saying Ibn Ezra is because Rashi and Ibn Ezra never met. But Rashi and Rashbam spent years together. Rashbam was his daughter's son, right? Now, we don't really know the year a person is born. We usually know a year a famous person dies. There are lots of different years even for Rashi's birth. There are also lots of years given for Rashbam's birth, ranging from him being 16 when Rashi died to him being in his early 20s when Rashi died. Okay? A precocious young kid, even until the age 16, can write with chutzpah. He writes with chutzpah in Parshas Vayeshev. My grandfather, the one who lit up the diaspora with his commentary, sat with me many times, and we argued about Pshuto Shel Mikra, and he admitted to me that had he been younger, he would have to redo his Perush, implying to be more like the way I read Torah. What is he referring to? Rashi never betrays such a sentiment, right? I'm going to try, before this class is over, to say what type of Perush did Rashi possibly change to be more like his son, his grandson. The text must be significant. 2, the text should not be inconsistent. Okay, who wouldn't agree with that? Question is, how far are you going to go to make the text to be consistent? Rashi sees many inconsistencies that fly right over the heads. The others knew the inconsistencies because they had Rashi. They read Rashi. Right? Rashbam, every comment of his reads Rashi first. I don't know if I could say that about Ibn Ezra. Ibn Ezra may be the only significant commentary written by Jew or Christian in the last 900 years that it's evident from his commentary that he did not read Rashi. Throughout his commentary, he's saying things that Rashi said, and he quotes it in the name of someone else, right? Or he says the same thing without attributing it to Rashi. Right? That's not 20 or 30 times, 200 times. That means he didn't read it. What you're saying is Maseches Tainis and Beitza, Tosfos, scores of times in those two Maseches says the same thing as Rashi without saying Perish HaKuntrus. So that makes the Maritz Chayav say that Rashi on those two Maseches is not really Rashi.
So Perish HaKuntrus wasn't like a cover-up name for Rashi?
It was. Rashi was known as the pamphleteer because he left his commentary to Gemaras in little pamphlets for each parak in different places to see if people would like it. No one knew who it was. He's doing this in his teens, writing Perushim to various prokim and in little pamphlets. Right? A kutras, if you pass me any book here, any one of these books is made up of 50 kutrases. Because you can't just put pages to pages, and then the book will look like, you know, it'll go out in the middle and it'll be two. Right? Look at any binding. It's about 20 pages stuck together, so it's called a kuntras. So Rashi used to leave these, each one of these in a base medrash, and they referred to him as the kuntras, which means the pamphleteer. Okay, so an example in next week's parsha. Yaakov, in the beginning of the night, sleeps on Avnei HaMakom, and in the morning it says Ve'ikach Esa Evan. So Rashi sees a contradiction there. Okay? There's many in the beginning of the night, there's one in the morning. Rashbam writes, it's not a contradiction. Vayikach me'avnei ha-makom means he took one of the stones, and he took that same stone in the morning. Okay? So what made Rashi find a contradiction? Because it's a Gemara. So Gemara that talks about the stones fighting and saying, I want the tzaddik to lay a rest on me, I want the tzaddik. You learned that in third grade, right? Until they all fused into one. Rashbam looks at Rashi and says, Rashi, who are you writing for? You see, now we go back to Ibn Ezra, right? Okay, that's not pshat. It's also not very credible. Okay? By the way, Ibn Ezra was from the Sephardic school that says, even if there was a pasuk that says, and the rocks fought to be under Yaakov's head, they would explain that in a natural way. The Sfardim, get this, play down miracles that are written in the Torah, while the Ashkenazim created miracles that are not written in the Torah, that are found in the Medrash. Rashi would never talk about rocks fusing into one if he didn't find it in Bereshis Rabba or Chulin Daf Tzadik Aleph. Tosfos in Chulin Daf Tzadik Aleph, where this drash appears, says, we don't need this drash. He took one of the stones. Now, you're Rashi. How do you respond to that? You prefer pshat. You said, I prefer pshat. And only I will only resort to a drash if the pshat is difficult. What's difficult here? Because if it's true that he only took one stone in the beginning of the night, finish my sentence. Why did it have to say Vayikach Me'ev Neha Makom? Just start the night by saying Vayikach Evan Vayosem Mirash Asav. Got it? Also, by the way, Rashi sweeps away Tosfos by saying his Dibra Maschil is not Vayikach Me'ev Neha Makom. Rashi knows you can explain those three words not to contradict what happened in the morning. You all with me, I hope? Listen, pay attention. Right? Rashi's Dibra Maschil of this is Vayosem Mirash Asav, which means he put whatever he took, Vayosem does not indicate whether it's singular or plural. He took, right? Whatever he put, whatever he took. Now explain to me, what does Mirash Osav mean?
From his head.
What?
From his head.
He took stones from his head? Come on, come on. This is next week's parasha. Come on. Yaakov is running away from home. His brother wants to kill him. He's going to find a wife. He stops over to sleep. Vayikach me'ev ne'amakom, Vayosem Mirash Osav. Please translate those words for me. He took up the stones of the place and he put Mirashosav.
From his head. From,
does that make sense to you that he put stones from his head?
Is that what it translates to?
Does it make sense to you?
I'm saying like Mirash.
Make sense of it, come on.
Under
his head. Right?
Can you say that?
He put it or them under his head, but that's not what it means. Mirash Osav does not mean under his head, and Rashi says so. All right. Rus goes into Boaz's granary, and she sleeps Margil Osav. What does that mean? Yeah? You think under his feet? She picked up his feet and slept under his feet. She didn't want to wake him up. So what does Margil Osav mean? Around his feet. Beside his feet. So, Vayosim Mirash Osav, Rashi says, means he put whatever he took around his head. These are technicalities, but it goes a long way into demonstrating how what Rashi felt in this text, I'm going with the rocks fighting, rather than to explain it like my grandson. Remember an extreme case of this? The breasts in the womb, remember that one? Right? Where the womb should come first, but it comes second. So Rashi says Shodaya meant that the men will be fertile, explaining that the word is Aramaic. Remember that? Rashi would say that's crazy. Right? Those are not difficult words. Rashi finds inconsistencies where others don't. Because he has a concordance in his head. And he knows what is considered inconsistency. No one else considered Birchos Shodaya Berechem to be inconsistent. Rashi says it is. And it makes sense that it's inconsistent. Bless the woman to have a baby, and she'll nurse the baby to health, and you have a child. Right? But why talk about blessing, a blessing Shadayim Barecham? What is that? Right? Okay, you get it? All right, so inconsistent. Three. The third thing was close reading. This is really where Rashi differentiates from Rashbam. Okay. What turned to what ate what in front of Paro? Moshe put down something. Some magicians put down something. So Ibn Ezra says, snake ate snakes, right? That's not what Rashi says. And Rashi says, don't blame me, I'm just reading the Pasuk. The Pasuk says, Vayivla Matea Haron Esmatosam. Get it? So what did Rashi say? What?
Staff
opened up a mouth. First they went down as snakes, then they reverted back to being what they were. They couldn't stay in that form for too long. It was all a mirage, but then Moshe said, okay, this is all a trick, right? Let me show you a trick. The stick started moving over itself, opened up a mouth and swallowed the other sticks. Why would Rashi say that? Again, it's a Gemara. Rashi would never make this up himself. All right, I told you already 99.5% of Perushim of Rashi appear someplace else first. Gemara, Targum, a Medrash or something. Right? Because I'm just reading it closely. Right? Here's an example of close reading that's also number 3 and number 2 together. When Moshe puts in his hand, remember that? Did they give that example? Moshe puts in his hand, Hashem tells him, put your hand in your pocket, and it says, listen carefully, Vayotzi'o v'hinei mitzaros kashel. Now Hashem tells him, put your hand back in, Vayotzi'o v'cheko v'hinei shavak kibisora. Right? Put his hand in, he took it out, it's leprous. He put his hand in again, he took it out from his pocket, and it was back to flesh. Come on, why change from Vayotzi'o to Vayotzi'o v'cheko? What's going on there? So Rashi says, from here we see that good things happen faster than bad things. His hand turning bad to leprosy, where the flesh turns white and it's dripping and falling down as if those fingers are falling off, it didn't happen until he Vayotzi'o. Vayotzi'o Micheko means, you get that? Vayotzi'o Micheko is right here. This is Vayotzi'o Micheko. I didn't have to wait till it got bad after 3.5 seconds. It got good right away. Good things happen faster than bad things. Ibn Ezra looks at that and says, what? But then I would challenge Ibn Ezra and say, so you give me a better interpretation of why it said Micheko the second time and not the first. I can. Didn't we do this? Didn't we do this before? Okay. Let me tell you what I would do if I was writing a pshat. But and still, if I would write the pshat, I'd still agree what Rashi does. Because, and that's going to be number 5. I'm going to skip to 5 in a minute. Because when Moshe put his hand in, Hashem told him, this was a response. Why did God even tell him to do this? This is a response to Moshe saying, B'nai Yisrael won't believe me. Right? They'll say that because Paro turned me down. He said, God never appeared to you. God wouldn't appear to someone that's turned down. And Moshe, tell them that's part of my plan. Right? Let me show you something, Moshe. I get you. You feel that you're not up to the job. But don't you realize you were born in the palace of the king? Now you became a lowly shepherd for so many years. And now you can go back to that. So don't you see what God is doing? He turns a stick to a snake back to a stick. Now I'm going to do the same thing again with something else. But this time it's going to be on your body. Right? A is going to turn to B and then back to A. Water is about to turn to blood and then back to water. A, B, A. 3 signs. What? Why these signs? This is now, Rashi doesn't usually go this deep into the text as for Or Chaim or Kliyokar. Right? Or the Netziv or the Meshech Chochma. The Achronim do things like this. Right? But don't you see, the all 3 signs is to tell Moshe, you can go back to talking to kings like you were when you were raised. Right? So when Moshe is told to put his hand in his pocket and to take it out, he doesn't know what's about to happen. I'm giving you a pshat. He doesn't know what's about to happen. He puts his hand in and Hashem said, now take your hand out. Maybe he's going to be holding a rabbit by its ears. Maybe he's going to be holding a bouquet of flowers. Maybe he's going to be holding a softball. He doesn't know what's going to be in his hand. I want to show you that something incredible is about to happen, Moshe. All right? So he puts his hand, he goes, now take it out. Probably took it out nonchalantly. And he saw what this looked like. Mr. Moshe said, now put it back. And he probably put it, now take it out again. He probably took it out very slowly the second time. You get it? He didn't take it out to see what does it look like. He took, wow. So you get it? That's a shot. The Yotzi'o, first time, he didn't know what to expect. The Yotzi'o Micheko, the second time, because he didn't like take it out like the first time. He took it, wow. He didn't even take it out from his cake. He barely, you know, he was just looking and he said, oh, okay, back to normal. That's a pshat, why the Torah would say, Vayotzi'o the first time, but not the second time. Vayotzi'o the first time, and the Vayotzi'o Micheko the second time. Now, I always claim that if I give a pshat better than Rashi, that Rashi thought of it. So why didn't Rashi say this pshat? And this goes to number 5. Rashi is a mechanech par excellence. He doesn't just want to explain the biblical text. He knows that there are pshatim that can explain God appearing to Avraham in the beginning of Vayera, answering all the insurmountable problems there about who Avraham is talking to. He's talking to three men. He's talking to one man. He seems to be telling God that God should wash his feet. Who is he talking to? It's so contradictory about who Avraham is talking to in that story. And all those questions can be answered if you just say, Vayera Elav Hashem Ve'elo Neimamre, in the form of these three men. Get it? God appeared to Avraham. How? As three angels. And Rashi may have been avoiding God appearing as three of anything because of Christian polemics, but leave that alone for now. All right? Rashbam does that. And he explains away all the problems in Shavuos Daf Lamed Hey and Taisus and Shabbos Daf Kuf Chof Chof Zayin and Kuf Chav Lav and Perkofanim with all the drushes about how to understand those Pesukim. But don't you see what Rashbam leaves us without? This most glorious Maimer Chazal that says, Gedola Achnosa Zorcha Me'akbalas Pnei Hashchina. Right? Familiar with that Maimer Chazal? Very famous, you learned it in third grade. That inviting company is even more important than receiving a divine visit. How that manifests itself in halacha today is an interesting thing. I'm actually giving a shir on that tonight. How do we manifest, since we're not receiving divine visits today, what does it mean today in halacha? I found a good 15 tshuvas that talk about how to give a practical halachic determination of what does this mean for us. Right? If Gedolach Nosas Orchem Hakbalas Pnei Shechina, since no one today is getting Hakbalas Pnei Shechina, what is Hachnosas Orchem bigger than for us in a practical sense? If you read it like Rashbam, you're not getting any of that because you're not getting a homily. You all know what a homily is, right? A drasha, a message. From here we see that good things happen better than faster than bad things. Rashi is writing, like the Medrash, by the way, for a profoundly suffering audience. He's writing to people in the middle of the Crusades. He lost grandchildren in the Crusades. Right? Yerukeach wrote his parish. The Second Crusade killed every child of his and his wife and left him thinking to be mortally wounded. And they put to fire all of his works. He wrote over 70 Sfarim. We only have about 10. Right? Full disclosure, I have published one of them, his parish to Mishle, which before that was not known to the world. I found it in a Ksaviyat here. Right? Okay, with the help of Eliza Hurwitz, who showed it to me in the course I was taking. Anyway, these guys were suffering tremendously. You can read Rashi, Ben Ezra, and the Midrashim were written for Jews who are in first from the Romans, then the Persians, then the Christians, Givaldic. All right, so you put into your parish, just hope for a better day, hope for good things happening. Really, good things happen faster than bad things are? Okay, good, nice. All right, I think that Rashi was aware of the possibility of explaining the Yichai Kod the way I just did, right? That's Derech Eretz, the Shom B'nei Adam, that's the way things, right? But he chose the other one, not just because it's a Gemara and a Medrash, but because it gave his people hope. It was Chinuch, it was a Hamdan, right? This thing, that the number five, is really something that two particular very good readers of Rashi have posited in their works. One is Nechama Leibowitz. I'm sure you're familiar with her, right? I had the distinct opportunity to learn with her in private in her apartment a few times, and in Shir, and the Lubavitcher Rebbe. The last Lubavitcher Rebbe was a great reader of Rashi. He wrote volumes on Rashi. And he thought that both of these great luminaries felt that Rashi's parish is not simply to make sense of a biblical text using pshat norms of context and syntax and grammar and philology, but that he wanted to get, what message can I get out of this? Right? Finally, four, and this is I want to finish on close reading, because this might be the clue to understanding where Rashi admitted to Rashbam, I think you're right. And I use this, I'm going to give a few examples of this. Again, we're still on three, close reading, to a concept called biblical parallelism. Rashbam called it Kefel HaInyan B'Milim Shonot. I'm repeating the thing, but using different words. In this week's parasha, for instance, God tells Rivka, Shnei goyim bibitneich. There are two nations inside of you. You're carrying twins, and they will father two separate nations. That's not necessarily great news, right? I want them to be to one nation under my husband, not branch off into two separate nations. All right, but that's what God tells him. Shnei goyim bibitneich, u'shnei le'umim mimeayich yiporeidu. What's le'umim? Mim means nations also. Right? The United Nations is called le'umim, right? Okay? Right? So, what does the second statement add to the first? Goyim is opposite le'umim. Are in your womb, and he says, mimeayich, from inside of you, they will separate. Okay? Does the second statement add anything to the first? I think there's something profound being added in the second statement. But that's poetry. But the Rishbam says A and B say the exact same thing. Alright? This is a drush on Parshas Toldos. Another time we'll discuss it. How about this example? Look at this. V'otzar es ha-shamayim v'lo yihiyah matar. I think we touched upon this, the value of the mashma'ut of a word. Remember we discussed this when we did Medrash with advertisement and humor, didn't we? Right? Does this ring a bell with you? Okay. This vodka will leave you breathless. Remember that? Okay. I'm teaching two intros, and sometimes I mix up with what I covered, but teaching in the afternoon in college also. But remember this, that the mashma'ut of the word, since one word can mean three or four different things, you hit a rock and the sparks go out, fly in different directions, right? That's a pasuk in Yirmiyahu, where Yirmiyahu says, the word of God is like a hammer hitting an anvil and the sparks fly in different directions. Meaning that achat diber elokim, shtayim zu shamati. God says one thing, I can hear two or three or four or five or seven different things. No one has a monopoly on any one of them, and that's humility, right? All right. So mashma'ut means, in order to explain what this means, right? I have to understand the meaning of the words, philology, the meaning of the original and initial words. I have an A statement and a B statement. Can everyone in this room, if you can understand the Hebrew, tell me which of these statements is more clear and more precise? Which is more readily understood, yes?
The second one.
It means there won't be rain. But I'm not exactly sure what I'll stop up the heavens means. Now, but if most people, if you say the heavens are stopped up, right? What does it mean?
It's not raining.
It's not raining, right? Okay? Wouldn't you say that's what it means? Okay? But Rashi comments on the top line and says, this can't mean it won't rain, because then the pasuk is saying it won't rain. Okay? Rashbam is the one who coined the term that says there are hundreds and hundreds of psukim in the Torah that work just that way. Kefa ha'inyan b'milim shonot. Just saying the same thing over them, explaining it, using different words. People do that in speeches. They say it two or three times, saying really nothing new or nuanced. Right? I'll give an example in Parshanut. Paro tells women to kill baby boys as they're born and let the girls live. You all know the story, right? And there were two women put in charge of all this, but they rebelled against Paro. What does the pasuk say? I'm going to quote you now. Velo asu. Velo asu ka'asher viber alehen melech Mitzrayim. The women did not do what Paro, king of Egypt, told them to do. Now, from that statement alone, what would you gather?
They didn't
live, right? Because Paro said, kill the boys. They did not listen to what Paro said, right? So then the pasuk explained that by saying, So in English translation, they let the boys live. Rashi says that can't be what the last few words mean. But Tachanas Yodim means, Rashi writes, Nisafkot lahem mayim u'mazon. They brought them food. The Medrash says they brought them clothing. They brought them cloths. They actually helped the Jewish women give birth. Right? All right? Why does Rashi say it, but Tachanas Yodim means they did more than just let them live? Because I already know from the A that they let the boys live. Why do they need the B? Got it? Rashbam understands the Bible to be speaking this way. But don't you see that Rashi once again is behaving like Occam's razor here? You're there's too much fluff. Why are you explaining? I don't need the Torah to explain what it means that they didn't listen to Paro. Paro said, "Kill the boy." They didn't listen. I know what that means. Get it? Okay. So once again, Rashi gets more out of the pasuk. You hear it? Let me give you an exercise on this and see if you can figure it out. When the brothers catch up to Yosef, it says they stripped him of his coat. It says vayafshitu. It's very easy to find the extra word here. Et kutanto et ktonet hapasim asher alo. You hear it? See it? This is in Parshas Vayeshev. They stripped Yosef of his ksonis. Which ksonis? Oh, ksonis hapasim asher alav. Rashbam says, here is my proof that this is the way the Torah talks. What else would you do with this? The Torah talks the way people talk, and we talk extraneously. We repeat ourselves. You see how I just said that in two different ways? Okay? That's the way. What would you say that means? If you're Rashi, go do something with it. Okay, which one? Okay, you're on the right track. Come on, talk to me. Rashbam says they stripped off his ksones. Which ksones? The ksones hapasim that his father gave him, which means he was totally oblivious of what the brothers thought of him, right? Why would you go there and gloat about your favorite status by wearing that coat? The answer is Rashi says he wasn't.
Maybe it was something to do with his father.
His father sent him there, but he wasn't. He was wearing another coat on top of that. Ksonis means a cloak, right? I mean, the drash is that ksonis hapasim, pas is a wrist. Ksonis pasim doesn't mean striped, although it could be because the wrist is striped somewhat. Ksonis hapasim means he got a long-sleeved shirt. The other brothers only got short-sleeved shirts because they had to work out in the field. He got to stay at home and stuff. Right? His favorite. Okay? And you know what? I know many, many families where there were 9 kids and they all had to work with their father and the youngest one got to go to law school and no one wanted to kill him for that favoritism. Right? But Yosef was taking advantage of his favorite status. And according to Rashbam, he made the mistake of wearing the ksonis pasim that they could see. Rashi says, no. The Yafshitu with Kutanto, he was wearing a jacket on top. There were 2 cloaks, and then oh, look at that! He's wearing his Ksonis Pasim! They took off that one too. According to Rashi, they stripped him twice of 2 garments. You hear it? Not the pshat. But it does a better job of close reading. There's always some kind of terror, but the Torah does talk that way. Rashi can show you 10 other psukim where the vav is missing, or the vav is sometimes an extra vav, or a missing vav, in such examples. Okay? So you get these are Rashi's 5. All right? And Rashbam, I didn't go to Ibn Ezra yet, we'll do that next class. But Rashbam is really flies in the face of all 5 of them. But it would appear that Rashi gave in on this one. Rashi said, sometimes I agree, I read the text too closely. Right? Now, if I could prove this conclusively, this would be, I kid you not, I know I'm tape, this could be a doctoral thesis. If you can prove what I want to say right now, you would have to use 100 examples, You'd have to show somewhere in Rashi's writing, somewhere or something where he admits again and again to Rashbam. Well, the main place is the first Rashbam in Parshas Vayeshev. He gives a long, long introduction to the way he writes his Perush, his objection to the fact that most of his colleagues read the biblical text through too much drash, right, while thinking that they're pshat, right, and then he goes gets around to his grandfather, and he says, "My grandfather, with a lot of accolades, my mother's father wanted to put his mind to write a perush that he thought was pshat, and I think he did not succeed. And proof that he didn't even think he succeeded, because he told me on many occasions that there are nuanced ways that he now reads the pshat of the Bible." For which he would redo his perush. It was an amazing claim. So where does this manifest itself in Rashi? So I would suggest, based on a few very high profile perushim of Rashi, I only have 10 minutes or so to do this with you. But one of the most obvious psukim in the Torah where this biblical parallelism is at work is this. And I say it's so obvious because Rashi, in his very first commentary to the Torah, quotes this pasuk. Anyone remember what that is? What's the pasuk Rashi quotes in his very first comment to the Torah? It's this: "Hachodesh hazevachem." I'm going to just refresh your tables. Rosh Chodeshim, Rishon Hulachem, B'chodshei Hashana. Now, we just take it for granted, like the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah says, that this pasuk teaches what? There are two mitzvahs here. One is an absolute mitzvah that you should have a lunar calendar determined by the month, and that Nisan is the first month of the year, my nafkamina. Okay, well, I'll tell you, if I make a neder right now and I say, cell phones are prohibited to me until the first month of the year, right? It's a nafkamina. Did I mean Nisan or did I mean Tishrei? Okay, there are many other examples of this. What's the first month of the year? Right? So that's what this part says. B says, Nisan is Rishon Hulachem L'Chodshei Hashana. Nisan is the first month of the year. Got it? The top line, A, teaches about Rosh Chodesh. So the first Rashi in the Torah says, since the Torah is a book of mitzvahs, why didn't the Torah start with HaChodesh Hazeh Lochem Rosh Chodeshim? Got it? Why didn't the Torah start with the mitzvah to have a lunar calendar? Right? Most ancient cultures had only a solar calendar. They didn't have a lunar calendar. Right? Okay. And what we have is a system that connects the solar and the lunar with not a leap day, you add a day, you add a whole month on occasion. Right? Okay. A lot of polemics between Christians and Jews about the solar, because Muslims have a lunar calendar. But only a lunar calendar, right? You familiar with that? The Ramadan is sometimes in the summer, sometimes in the winter, right? Changes 11 days every year, right? Okay, so we understand that. If we didn't fix the calendar, Pesach is going to fall in February soon, okay? All right, so, but don't you see, look at the words. Look at the words. Translate the words in the top line. How on earth does that teach Rosh Chodesh? If you look at it in front of you, you're going to say, you're going to come to the astounding realization that...
Don't try to make sense.
Just doesn't make sense if you read the Torah like Rashi, correct, yes. But what does it say? It doesn't make sense because what? What?
It says this month.
This HaChodesh HaZeh, this month to you, is... Which means...
You can't be pointing to it. You can't be showing someone a month. It's an abstract.
Okay, you're being technical because you're trying to say what Rashi says. But I don't know, HaChodesh HaZeh, I can't say this emotion called jealousy is eating up everybody. Do I have to be pointing at jealousy? Come on. HaChodesh HaZeh Lochem Rosh Chodeshim. Just translate it.
This month
is to you. Yeah.
The first month,
Rosh Chodeshim, right? Well, what's the problem with explaining A that way?
That's what the second part.
Because that's what B says. Plus, you're left without a mitzvah for Rosh Chodesh, right? Where do we know from the Torah that we have a lunar calendar, if not from here? What's interesting, we don't. The only way we know it is because the Torah says, make sure Pesach falls in the spring. If you only have a lunar calendar, it won't. Got it? There's no Islamic law that says make sure Ramadan happens in the winter. Right? And then they would have to have a solar correction too. Okay? All right, so that's proof enough. This is controversial, by the way, because in some of the Dead Sea Scrolls, there are indications that they also only have solar calendars. Right? It's a moot point. There's a pasuk in Tehillim that says, "Oso yoreach la'moadim." The moon determines our holidays. That's pretty clear. There's a story in Shmuel Aleph of celebrating Rosh Chodesh for 2 days. Right? We're well aware that it takes the moon 29 days, 12 hours, 44 minutes, and 32 seconds to circle the earth. They were very precise about the Chalokim and the Sefer Rosh Hashanah. And therefore, they alternated between 29 days and 30 days. If you have a solar calendar like the Romans had, right, and they added July and August by shortening some of the other months, right, for Julius and Augustus, each one wanted 31 days to say my month is the biggest, so they put 31 days for both of those, and they shortened another one earlier, right? So they shortened the last month. February was the last month, right? So, you know, they gave the number: September 7, October 8, November 9, December 10, okay. Anyway, so this had possibly polemical issues here, because if the top line doesn't teach about Rosh Chodesh, can you work with me here? And this is what Rashi does. How does the top line teach Rosh Chodesh? So, according to the East Arid, finish. What does HaKodesh mean according to that? Not this month, but this moon. Right? Rashi shows that the word Chodesh in Tanakh not only means month, it means moon. Like Yerach. Yerach. Yoreach is a moon. Yerach is a month. Okay? So HaKodesh means moon. Go ahead, continue. When the moon looks
like this,
Hashem is pointing, which is what your statement was before, correct, in the Drash. Lochem, Beidin. That's why the Gemara Paskins, the two brothers, can be the two Eidim for Kiddush HaChodesh. Or it has such a Shita. We happen not to conclude that way. So then, Rosh Chodesh. That's how you will determine all the Rosh Chodeshes from now on. When the moon looks like that. Okay? Alright, but it's not Pshat of this top line. Okay, Rashi isn't always Pshat. Okay? He wants to teach us something about Rosh Chodesh. But then Rashi writes, after giving this parish, he goes, Avo ein mikro yotzei midei pshuto. What I just said about this top line teaching Rosh Chodesh is not the pshat. The top line is just saying that Nisan is the first month, Iyar is the second month, Sivan is the third month, etc. And he just leaves it for his readers to say, Rashi, are you aware of what you just wrote? You just said that A and B say the same thing. And you used a very high-profile pasuk, the pasuk you cite in your very first parish to the Torah. Rashi is admitting biblical parallelism by writing this. Big deal. Okay, one of the most glaring examples of biblical parallelism is Sefer Yeshayahu. And Tehillim, I should say. But Yeshayahu. Every second pasuk in Yeshayahu is a biblical parallelistic structure. Listen to his opening pasuk after he says when he gave prophecy. He says, Yoda, listen carefully, Yoda shor konehu, v'chamor evus be'olav, ami lo yoda, Yisrael lo yisponam. It's Yisrael lo yoda, ami lo yisponam. The ox knows its owner. The donkey knows who puts food in front of him. My people don't understand. Israel doesn't know. The message he's giving is obvious, right? Dumb animals know who's in charge of them, but you don't. All right, got it? Now, if you are like Rashi, normally against biblical parallelism, how do you have to explain the donkey and the ox? Hello? If you don't like biblical parallelism, if you like biblical parallelism, you do to this pasuk what you do to 400 other pasukim in Yeshayahu.
Ah,
good, right. That's what Rashi does in his first parish to this pasuk. He says, some people behave like an ox, some people behave like a donkey. And then he goes and discusses the different natures between an ox and a donkey, of where they come to recognize who's in charge of them. In order to explain, Yeshayahu is not just bringing any two animals. He purposely chose these two animals to show that there are different types of people. Right? Got it? And then Rashi says, Davar Acher, the ox and the donkey never tell their master, I'm not going to carry things for you today, or I'm not going to plow for you today. You just show them who you're boss, and they'll work for you. But my people are not like that. They don't understand who's boss. Right? Rashi gave a second perush which rejected his derech, do you see? And this is one of the highest profile biblical narratives, biblical parallelistic structures in the Tanakh. Purposely, I think he's purposely shown, you know something? My grandson is right. It's the pshat to accept that the Tanakh repeats itself. And the kicker is on this pasuk. It says, Ad ya'avor amcho Hashem, ad ya'avor amzu kanisa, which Rashbam says means, Ad ya'avor amcho Hashem asher kanisa. What are the extra words? Biblical parallelism. Come on, yimincho Hashem yidu b'koach, yimincho Hashem tiratzo yev. Yimincho Hashem hanendor b'koach tiratzo ta'o yev. That's what that means. And Rashbam explains all of us Yashir that way. Rashi, who doesn't like repetition, says, if you in Israel listen to God, you give him two right hands. You get it? Yimincho, yimincho. Should it be yimincho Hashem yidu b'koach? Smolcho tiratzo yev. You're fighting like this and like this. God has a sword in both hands. No! God gets two right hands. What a nice miracle. God can have 80 right hands if he wants, right? It's also quite anthropomorphic, right? And then Rashi writes after this, he goes, but, you know, my heart tells me that this is just the way the Torah writes. It's just parallel. And then, I got to tell you, the different Mikros Gedolos all have different things coming next. But if you get the right Mikros Gedolos, and this is what appears in the earliest manuscripts, Rashi gives about 20 psukim afterwards. 20 psukim. It takes up the whole page in some of the. You know what? In the Silverman of those blue books that have linear translations, he includes all the psukim. It takes up like four columns of all Rashi's examples of where he thinks. If only he put at the end of that, and I'm grateful to my grandson Rashbam for convincing me that this is the way the Torah talks in pshat. He didn't. He just put it in there. But his perush, hopefully some of you will be inspired to go further in your biblical studies and write a doctoral thesis trying to prove that this is what, it's number three, close reading of biblical parallelism, that Rashbam meant when he said, my grandfather admitted that had he been younger, he would have to redo and reconstitute his understanding of the relationship between pshat and rash. Okay, this will close our discussion. I just have 2 seconds more. I know I'm a little over time. But in this past week's parsha, where Rivka is called a besula asher lo yida'a ish, right? She's a virgin that no man knew. Don't you see what's dripping all over this about Rashi, right? What do you need? I need the Torah to tell me what besula means? So remember what Rashi writes? It says she's a virgin that no man knew her kedarko, and no man even knew her shelo kedarko. First of all, Rashi says she's 3 years old. What's what? Rashbam says she's 20. But Rashi says that she was a besula kedarko and besula shelo kedarko. So Ibn Ezra writes, I saw what the Ashkenazi commentaries say about this pasuk. These things shouldn't be written in the commentary, right? Rashbam also agrees that I don't need the Torah to tell me where the Basula is. And he says, Basula shelo yida'ish, what would you do? Because you're stuck. Here I admit, Basula shelo yida'ish was totally extraneous. The Torah should just say she was a Basula. He writes, she didn't ever have a boyfriend. Usually no man knew her means sexually in the Torah, right? Rashbam says, who said? Right? Not Rashi insists that it means sexually, some way or another. Right? Comes Rashbam to say, no man even hugged her, no man kissed her, no man held her hand, no man. Rashbam, you see, you can dish it out. When he thinks that it's mamish extraneous, he'll also dish it out like Rashi. Okay? So maybe Rashi influenced Rashbam. Okay. All right, guys. Have a great day today. I'm going to take it right now.